Now, if you will study this close, you will find out that there's two kinds of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. From verse 1 in Hebrews 11, on down to verse 34, that's one kind of a faith. But whenever you get down to verse 35, all the way to the end of the chapter, that is another kind of faith. Now, which is the greatest faith is what we would like to get on tonight. Which is the greatest faith? I'm glad so many times that I go and I can tell about George Mueller, how that he prayed and that God answered his prayer when he prayed by faith that God would give him food to be able to feed those 2,000 orphans. And that's good to be able to feed all those orphan kids. That's good. That's commendable. I'm glad to know that God, that people has got that kind of faith. I'm glad to know whenever sometimes a person stands up, even my wife can stand up tonight and testify to the grace of God that he delivered her when she come down with cancer. I'm looking standing before you not very few months ago when I had a stroke. I can stand before you today and I can raise my hand to a living God and say, thank you, Lord, that you delivered me. But I want to use this verse 35 and verse 36. You see, there's some others, the Bible says, that has never ever been delivered. In other words, what I'm trying to say, what about that woman that prayed and prayed for a husband and he was an alcoholic for so many years and he got saved by God's grace? But what about that other woman that has prayed for an alcoholic husband for 40 years and more and he's never got saved? He's only grew worse and then finally wound up in a devil's hell. Does that mean the Lord don't love her? Does that mean that her faith is not no good? No, that's not it at all. Look at here, if you wouldn't follow me. If you follow me, let me try to show you something. And the Bible said in verse 35, you see in verses before that, it tells that they was all delivered. Samson got delivered. Japheth got delivered. Barak got delivered. And it says that how did they quench the violence of fire? That's the three Hebrew children there in the fiery furnace. But can Brother Johnny tell you something? At the very same time, if you look at verse 35 and verse 36, look what it says. Women received their dead to raise again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. At the same time as I preached to you last night, don't you know that God, as I told you last night, John is not even listed. John the Baptist is not even listed in God's Hall of Fame. Don't you know that, listen, when they got ready to chop the head of John the Baptist off, that God could have delivered him if he'd have wanted to. But God says, no, John, you're going to stay there. You're going to be like some of these. You're outright going to be one of the others. That's what you're going to be. In other words, what I want to try to help you tonight, if you hear and you've been struggling and you come to this church and you hear everybody standing up and testifying, maybe about their sons getting saved, maybe about maybe getting a good job, or maybe they got delivered of cancer, and you're sitting there and you're saying, my faith must not be as strong as everybody else. How come God don't hear me? Is my faith not no good? No, my child. God's got something in store for you. I want to show you here in just a little while. What about the preacher? Listen, I know that God delivered them, it says from verse 1 to verse 35. But don't you know when William Tyndale was burned at the stake, that God could have delivered him if he wanted to? He delivered the Apostle Peter. He delivered the Apostle Peter that was locked up in jail, didn't he? But at the same time, the Apostle Paul stayed in jail and had his head cut off. Is that right? What about the poor preacher's wife that prays and she goes and she says, God, my husband is sick, dying to death, and I ask God to spare his life. God, I got a house full of kids, and God, I need him. God, will you not take him? I need him here with me. And somehow God says, I'm not going to hear that, and God takes that man on that. But at the same time, there's another woman that prays, and God spares her husband, sends him back home to the kids. Which has the greatest faith? Which has the greatest faith? Does that mean that lady that prayed for that husband to live and to come home with that children and he didn't, does that mean that she didn't have no faith? No, that don't mean that at all. That just means that God has made her one of the others. That's what it means. And you see that down that bottom part where in about verse 39, he said, whom the world is not worthy of these people. When you stand up and you say, Brother Johnny, I'm just not worth much to God, God is trying to tell you, no, my child, what it is, the world is not worthy to have you here. Can Brother Johnny tell you something? What is the greatest faith? To be delivered out of your trials or to be delivered in your trials? Which takes the greatest faith? Is that right? Which takes the greatest faith? To be delivered out of them or to be delivered in them? Is that right? Which takes the greatest faith? How many preachers have I seen? And you have too. I've seen them. Listen, I know of many a pastor right now. I'm sure Brother Rogers done it. Go out and pray for somebody. Maybe somebody that had cancer. I've seen pastors do this. And God would deliver that person, whoever they prayed for. At the same time, I've seen that pastor have a wife dying at home with cancer. Is that right? At the very same time. You see, listen, it's possible for you to pray for somebody else and God to hear your prayers, but listen, for somebody else, but not hear them for yourself. You say, Brother Johnny, that sounds ridiculous. No, it does not. The Apostle Paul prayed for other people to be healed, even be raised from the dead, and God heard his prayer. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, God, I besought thee three times to move this thorn out of my flesh. And God said, I'm not going to hear you, Paul. Is that right? I'm not going to hear you, Paul. Does that mean that Paul didn't have faith? No, that didn't mean that Paul didn't have faith. Is that right? Now, which is the greatest faith? The one that's delivered out of it? Or the one that's delivered in his trials? I think I don't know if y'all was with me that time I preached on about Paul in Acts chapter 27, how Acts chapter 28 and verse 1, how that Paul was in that big storm. Acts chapter 28 verse 1 said that ship was 500 miles off course and wound up on the island of Melita. When I checked that word out, Melita, it means old Paul wound up in a bucket of honey. Amen. And a lot of times you have some of the biggest storms of your life not realizing that God is going to make it to wind up the biggest blessing you've ever had in your life. Is that right? Others, it's not because you're out of fellowship with God. Which one has the greatest faith? The one that's delivered out of it or the one that's delivered in it? Is that right? So what I had to do, Brother Roger, I had to go to check somebody that had trials by the acre, somebody that had problems, somebody that had heartache and, just burden so bad. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Have you ever met somebody that you knew was a godly person and lived life? And listen, I'm glad so here to hear about my brother Norman said about praying for his children and they getting right with God. But at the same time, I know some people that live as close to God as you can get to, and they got a son by God that rebels on them and breaks their heart every day. Does that mean that they don't have faith or they're not right with God? No, sir. My child, Brother Johnny, and through the scriptures, is trying to tell you, God says, I got a certain place for you, and it's called. You're just one of the others. You're just one of the others. That's it. It's not because God's not mad at you. It's not because you've got no sin in your life. It's not because you've done nothing wrong. God says, I got a place for you, and it's called the others. Is that right? So what I had to do, I had to go to a place to find out a man that suffered. How did he make it through? Turn to the book of Job, if you would. Turn to the book of Job, boy. And you talk about some suffering and some trials. Oh, Lord, Brother Roger. I don't know how in the world a man stood the things that man went through in the book of Job. Why are you turning over to Job chapter 13? Let Brother Johnny tell you something. The Bible says in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it says there was a man from the land of Oz. Oz, huh? That's what you thought. I tricked you up, didn't I? Huh? You see, Oz is make-believe. But he lived in Oz. Oz is the real world. Is that right? And that's the same place that Job lived and you live and I live. We live in a real hurting world. Amen. Is that right? Oz is make-believe. The Bible said that Job lived in the land of Uz. Is that right? Job, a lot of you might be here new converts, don't know. Job, for God to test his faith and to try him. Job, listen, had sickness and health. He had boils from the top of his head until the sole of his feet. He buried 10 children in one day. Listen, him and his wife told him, said, Job, why don't you go on and curse God and die? I told some people a while back they wanted to preach on the wife of Job. I said she had to be a pretty good woman. You can cuss her all you want, but she had to be a pretty good woman. Anybody live with a Baptist preacher that many years and bury 20 children, amen, and lose everything they got and still stay with him, she got to be a pretty good woman. Bless God, some of you heifers, first time your husband got out of the job, you'd say, hit the road, Jack, don't come back no more. Is that right? Job lost everything he had, and his dead 10 children out there. Is that right? So I had to find out, how did Job make it through? How do these other mothers and the ones that I know that are struggling, that's got sons in the penitentiary, that's having a hard time, that stays in church and faithful and tithes, have lost God? I said, how in the name of God until some of them make it through? So I had to study the book of Job, Brother John, and I got how Job made it through. Job chapter 13, look at him if you would. In Job chapter 13, there it is there in verse 15. Job, with 10 dead children, had sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The brother sung just a minute ago about he didn't throw the clay away. Did you know that when Job was sitting in the bottom, did you know that when Job was sitting down there in that ash heap, when he was hurting, when he was so sick, so bad, did you know that the Holy Ghost put something in there about Job? It said when Job sat in that ash heap, he picked up a pot sheared, S-H-E-R-D. Do you know what that pot sheared was? It was a vessel that had been broken. And somebody's life before had been broken, and God said, take it. What for a time? I got to help one of his children. Is that right? A broken life. I've seen a lot of broken vessels. Do you know what breaks a pottery, a vessel that God makes? A lot of times the vessel can't stand it when you put it through the fire. I was out in New Mexico with a pottery man. He was down there doing that wheel, Brother Brady, and he was making that pottery. And he got that thing ready, and he picked it up, and he put it in that oven. And when he put it in that oven, that thing got to cooking. Some of them made it through the fires, but some of them just completely exploded. Child of God, I want you to know you're a vessel unto God. And I'm trying to tell you, a lot of times you're going to go through some fires that the Apostle Peter talked about, and you think you're going to bust out. Is that right? You'll never make it through again. But the Bible said when Job was in his suffering, there was a piece of potsherd. And old Job, a broken life somewhere that Job picked up to help him. And because of your past and your failings and your fumbling, there might be somebody else that you might be able to help when they're down like Job. And glory to God that you can come along. I found out, Brother Roger, I talked to that man, I said, all this broken pottery you got out here, all this broken pottery you got out here. I said, how's all these things? I said, well, Brother Johnny, he said, some of them couldn't stand the fire. And they blew up in the fire, and they broke. And he said, a lot of them, when my visitors come around here visiting, they accidentally got knocked off. Somebody dropped them. Did you get it? There might be some new convert here. You might say something injurious to their conscience. You might do something to hurt somebody and accidentally might not mean to. But you might drop that vessel off. Is that right? And injure them that they'll never get back up again. And I said, well, brother, what do you do with all these old pigs and broke potteries? He said, ain't no problem, Brother Johnny. He said, what we do, he said, we get our water from the mountains up there. And he said, we take a piece of that pot here and we clean out a gully down there. So the water can flow free. The water is a representation of the Word of God. And a lot of times it takes a broken life when pottery's got it all plugged up and you can clean it out where the water can flow again. Is that right? What happened to Job? In the midst of his trouble, Job 13:15 says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The question to you today is, when you, maybe you're a lady here and you've been praying for a lost husband or a wayward son, what did God tell you today? My child, it ain't going to get no better. It's going to get worse. Will you still trust him? Will you still love him? Will you still say, God, regardless of how it comes out, God, I'm going to, glory to God. I'm going to trust you, God. It don't matter how it comes out. You're my God. You're my King. Amen. That's what Job did. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It don't matter how it comes out. I got the coffin of 10 dead children. My wife's a grabbing in my ear. And I'm sick. But I'm saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I checked that out, Brother Brady. I checked that brother word out. That word slay is the same word that they used. Job was saying, Lord, even if you cut me off like the wicked, I'm still going to trust you. But I want you to look at that word trust. Mark it down. When you get home, study that word out. Of all the word trust in all of the Bible, Old and New Testament, this word here is only used two times. This word here, trust, it's used in Isaiah chapter 30 and in Job 13, 15. That word trust, that means to rely on or waiting room. Job said, God, it don't matter what's going to happen around here. I'm going to wait on you. It don't matter, God, if he can't. It don't matter how bad it gets, God. Even if you kill me, if you slay me, I still got a waiting room. And I'm going to wait around on you. Because Brother Johnny, tell you something. That God has got a waiting room. Did you know that? Did you know that God's got a waiting room? Tonight, I know plenty of them sitting around waiting on God to do something in their life. I believe, you know what that waiting room is called? The waiting room called delayed dreams. Delayed dreams. I was in a doctor's office. I got this thought. I was in a doctor's office here just a while back. And I watched some of those people. They was reading books. Some of them was biting their fingernails. I got to thinking, Brother Roger, when I was sitting there, I said, I wonder if I went into God's waiting room, if I see a man sitting over the corner reading the book. I say, sir, what's your name? He said, my name is Noah. What are you reading? I'm reading a book on how to build a boat. How long have you been waiting, Noah? I've been waiting 120 years. Glory to God. Waiting and waiting God's waiting room. Yeah. I go over there and I see another old gray-headed man with a long beard over there. And I says, sir, what are you waiting to hear for? He said, my name is Abraham, and I'm waiting on a son. God, God promised me a son. Yeah. Yeah. I walk around there, and I see a woman sitting over there. She ain't dressed too good. Ragged. I said, ma'am, what's your name? She said, my name is Rahab, and I'm waiting on a husband. God has got a waiting room. How many people have I seen in this Christian experience? They say, Brother Johnny, I know God's going to save my husband. God's going to do something. God's going to heal me. And you know what it is? It's not because God don't love them a bit less. It means that they're one of the others. And God says, I got a special grace for you. It's not that he don't love you. And you sit back and you felt like your faith is not as good as somebody else. You hear all the good reports about it. You see, us Baptists are tainted with this Pentecostal doctrine. Is that right? Health and wealth and all that junk. Well, listen, we say we're not Pentecostal, but we do fall into that stuff. Is that right? We believe that God wants. Oh, once you get saved, you never get sick, and you got plenty of money, and all these things happen. No, that's not right. Tonight, as I stand here before you, God's got a lot of people in his waiting room. You know who some of them I can pick your finger tonight? I know there's a bunch of preachers tonight. Now, I'm glad. Listen, I am not criticizing you. If you're a preacher here tonight, and you've had all the breaks of life. I'm not criticizing you if you was brought up in the home of a preacher. I'm not criticizing you if you had the opportunity to go to Bible school. If you had every tool laid to your hand, that's good. That's great. I admire you, God. But can I tell you that God's got some others out there? That it's not been slow with them. Me and Carly was just down in Florida. We was down in Florida just recently. A little old preacher, I drove into town to preach for him. And it was about 110 degrees. And he called me down at the motel. He said, Brother Johnny, he said, I'm so glad you come down to help me to preach for us. He said, Brother Johnny, he said, I go do my visitation on Saturday. Will you go with me? I said, sure, son. I loved it. He said, never met this man a day in my life. He said, well, Brother Johnny, he said, the problem is this. He said, my car's broke down. He said, my car's broke down, but he said, it stays broke down all the time. He said, but I still go on visitation every Saturday. I said, well, son, how do you do it? He said, well, Johnny, said, I got an old bicycle out here. And he said, it's got a basket on it. I put my tracts and my Bibles in there that I give away. He said, Brother Johnny, I got a bicycle for you, too. I said, no, you don't either, son. Hey, man, you ain't getting this fat man on no belly out there 110 degrees out there in the shade in Florida down them sand. I said, we'll go in my air-conditioned car. Does God love that preacher any less? than he wants to get the notoriety in the sword of the Lord, that gets all the accolades, that gets his name in the paper, that gets all the scholarships. And does God, that man has got 7 children that he's burnt into his own family, there in his own house, trying everything he can. Don't get one copper down to that church. Does God love him any less? No. God says, Mike, you're just one of the others, son. It's not that you don't have faith, but it's you're just one of the others. That's all it is. Is that right?
Amen.
A lot of preachers I know like that.
Amen.
What about, listen, I know you might not agree with it all the way with him. You know what I mean? You know, what about David Ring? What about David Ring? The guy with cerebral palsy. You think that he couldn't ask some questions? What about the veteran missionary Randy Pike? What about him that walks with braces and every time he gets to the pulpit, he's got to lock his braces? Does God not love him as much as he does the one that he healed? Sure, God loves him. Is that right? Huh? Is that right? You know what it is? Then God's waiting room. Then God's waiting room. And they're waiting for God. One day it's going to do something. But you know what they say, Brother Brady? They said, even if he don't deliver me, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Glory to God. That's what you need to say. It don't matter how bad it gets. Turn it on. Though you slay me, I'm still going to wait on you, Lord. I know a lot of preachers like that. I know a lot of preachers like that. I know a lot of parents like that. I know a lot of parents, Brother Brady, that has been in God's waiting room a long time. I want to show you something here in a few minutes. If you're sitting here in this church here today, if you have let some of these knucklehead preachers preach to you and put you in the guilt trip and the blame game because one of your children went bad or done something, and they go off and talk about you, listen, amen, listen, let Brother Johnny trying to tell you something. The best father in the Bible, in Luke 15, had a rebellious prodigal son. Is that right? Is that right? The best father. Can I show you something? You turn over to 1 Kings, I think 1 Kings chapter 11. Us Baptists, we made a doctrine that is not really a doctrine. Did you know that, my brother? We have made a doctrine that is not a doctrine. We have took Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and then when he gets old, he won't depart from it. We have made that a doctrine. My friend, that is not a doctrine. That is a proverbial saying. Some of the best people I've ever known on the top side of God's creation had a rebellious son that spent time in the penitentiary that done things to break their heart. And you know why God let that happen? Without that, they might not never pray. They might not never call the Lord. I've seen mamas fall on their face and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yeah. God, why I'm calling a child. God will do it. But they're waiting on God. You see, the man who wrote that? Proverbs 22:6. Solomon. Isn't that right? The wisest man that ever lived. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11 if you would. Show you that that's not a doctrine. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Then Solomon loved many strange women. He had to be an independent Baptist. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh and the women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Hebrides and the Presbyterians. And it says, and of the nations concerning who the Lord and to the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall you come into you, for surely they'll turn away your heart against the other gods, and Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives. And you know he had to be nuts like that. Could you imagine seeing that many pantyhose hanging in the bathroom? Can you imagine having that many mother-in-laws? Can you imagine that? 700 wives. Bless God. I know some evangelists like that. And it says, and he had 700 wives, princes and 300 concubines, that's girlfriends on the side. And it says, and his wives turned his heart away, and it came to pass when Solomon was what? when he was an old man. Is that what it said? He's the one that said, when a child gets old, he shall not depart from it. He said when Solomon was old. Is that right? That's a proverbial saying. Look what he said. He said, look, he said, did he walk like his daddy did? Look at the bottom part of that, in verse 4, the bottom part there. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was with the heart of David his father. You don't let these guys be going around putting a blame game on you because one of your children went bad. Everywhere I go, a lot of these circles I sit into, I hear some old preacher say, well, I try to live as good and clean as I know. If you let one of their children go bad or do something that gets in the circles, I tell you, they'll destroy you with that. I told these preachers last night, I said, you know, it's a stinking shame. The United States military, we got our crack Green Beret team, our Air Force. When some of our boys went over to Kosovo and they lost the plane over there, they had a crack team to go in and to get that man that fell. Is that right? That man that got out of that plane and he fell when he crashed that plane. They got a crack team ready to go in and rescue those people and to bring them back. It's a shame we don't in the house of the living God. Is that right? We find a brother, something happened in his life or one of his kids' life, and we don't never, ever let him live it down. Yeah. Is that right? Never. Yeah. Is that right? All the life. But I'm trying to tell you, there's some preachers today. A preacher told me right far left. West Virginia. He said, Brother Johnny, and it's just because I'm on the internet. He looks like I'm a big preacher here. Boy, he don't know, does he? He said, Brother John, I said, yes, sir. He said, I hate for you to pick up your time with me. He said, but if there's any way you can send me some tapes. He said, I sure would appreciate it. He said, it'd help me. Yeah. I said, son, tell me a little about yourself. He said, well, I got a little old church. He said, we got about 15, 16 people. He said, Brother John, I've been going down there for 4 years. I've been driving back and forth. He said, I've been driving back and forth to my church. I said, well, that's good, son. I'm proud of you. You just stick by the stuff. He said, Brother Johnny, he said, I want you to pray for me. He said, would you come down here for a revival? I said, son, you just set the date. You just set the date. I'll come. He said, Brother Johnny, we ain't got 15, 16. I said, no matter, you ain't got the two. I said, we'll be down there, but here's the thing about it. He said, Brother Johnny, I said, is it? Oh, Brother Johnny. He said, every Sunday, I drive 180 miles. Each way to my church to go down there to preach the gospel and back home. And he says, the church don't give me a dime. And he says, on Sunday afternoon when I get through preaching, but the Sunday night, I said, my people's real poor. They don't have no place to take us out to eat. He said, we go down to the creek. Well, I remember them days, don't you, Brother Brady? I remember them days we'd leave out on a Saturday night, call in to make a big old bowl of potato salad and about that big. Throw a bunch of old day old bread. We go down the dog down to the store and buy it, throw in the back there and get mad. Listen, if I preached on heaven on Sunday morning, I got $14. If I preached on sin, I got $6 and didn't even get a whopper. Amen. Amen. We'd go down by them old creeks, Brother Brady. We'd go down to them creeks, the five little old kids running over there. We'd make them potato salads. That was the best times of my life. That was training. Don't you see what Brother Thomas trying to say? Training. In God's waiting room, God's training. God trains his preachers. God's got some parents. My daughter's got two children. I went down to visit her here a while back. Me and Carly went down to visit her. And I believe a daddy ought to spend some time with his daughters. Just like he does his sons. He needs to spend some time with them. I believe good quality time. I asked her for a date. You say it sounds crazy. It ain't crazy to me. If you don't see where God found me, God brought me flowers for me. And God blessed me with them children. I said, Gail, while your mama's asleep and her husband was asleep, now I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be honest with you. I hate son-in-laws. You know what I do? They take our babies away. There ain't nobody good enough for your baby or my baby. There ain't nobody good enough. I didn't believe you was supposed to start dating. You just got 40 years old and was a chaperone. Is that right? Ain't nobody good enough for your baby. I said, let's meet you get up early in the morning. Let's meet you go down and get some breakfast down at the restaurant. She said, okay. It's a date. We'll meet in the morning. You got a picture of him. She's got two kids. She's got one that's just as perfect as everything. And she's 16 years old. And then she's got Rhonda. Rhonda was born real bad handicapped. She's got a Down syndrome. We went out to eat breakfast that morning. We were sitting there eating. Just me and her sitting in the booth by ourselves, just talking. She said, you know, Daddy, when Rhonda was born, she said, I got to tell you the truth. She said, I was upset with God. I said, God, why did you give me a child like that? Why did you do that to me? I tried to live right. I tried to live clean. I tried to live right. My daddy's a preacher. Why did you let this thing happen in my life? And she said, Daddy, for a long time, I carried that against God. And she said, all of a sudden, I begin to think, you know, one day, Amy's going to get married. And Amy's going to move away and leave me by myself. She said, Daddy, I'll always have Rhonda. And she said, Daddy, Rhonda will feed me all the days of my life. And she said, God, the way I looked at it, you just sent me a special child that needs all the loving, all the days about her life. Her life. You know what she's doing? She's in God's waiting room. You're just one of the others. Maybe something like that's happened to you. You say, why has that happened to me? It's not that God don't love you no less. God just entrusted you and said, my child, I'm going to let you be one of the others. Not only that, Brother Brady, not only that, there's some people that I know, not only preachers, not only parents, but I know some that is so plagued with sickness. I know some that has been so plagued with sickness, and they've been waiting years and years and years for God to touch them and heal them. Brother Brady and them knows him. Brother Galen Dawson, his mother, one of the most godly women that I ever seen in Natchez, Tennessee, one day had a massive stroke. And listen, to this very day, she lays in bed. She can't say a word. Her only thing is her eyes blink. But it's one of the most godly women I've ever met in my natural born life. Did God love her any less? No, sir. God didn't love her a bit less. I got a letter here from a preacher somewhere here. It's from Brother Terry, another guy up in West Virginia. He asked me to pray for him. He said he pastors a church up there up near Hurricane, West Virginia. I asked him, how's it going, Brother Terry? He said, it's going pretty good, Brother Johnny. He said, I've been sick a lot lately. He's got to go, listen to this, about every 60 days, he's got some kind of cancer of the blood. They completely drain his blood out every 60 days. And that man keeps on going. Don't ask him, God, why is he doing it? Still pastor church, and says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Is that right? Will you still love him? Will you love the Lord today? If he said it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse, are you still going to love him? That's the question. Not only that, none of those plagues with sickness, but a lot of times partners in life. I know some men that has tried to live for God and do everything they could, and their wives has walked off and left them and said, I don't want no more to do with you. I've seen a Brother Brady try to stay true, try to stay right for a while, but just succumb to temptation. But every time they do, Brother Brady, I begin to think about what happened to Hosea and Gomer when God said, when Gomer left him, when she left him, and she got out and she went out and got the prostitute in her body, and the pimps that had her put her on the slave block to auction her body off. Listen, and God says, Hosea, I'm going to show you how to love somebody like I love you. I want you to go down and buy her off that auction block. Boy, what love. God says, Hosea, I'm going to show you how much I love everybody in the Calvary Baptist Church. You've committed spiritual adultery. You've run around your whoredoms, but I still love you, and I died for you, and I bought you. Brother Brady, I can imagine old Hosea that day. He didn't think he was a hearing God. He walked down there. That woman had three kids. The first one, you know what she named that first kid? The Hebrew name, Lo Amini. And it means no daddy. I don't even know who your daddy is. I don't even know who he is. I can imagine when Hosea, Brother Brady, went up there, and they had that wife of his up on that auction block, and those other men was auctioning her off to sell her on the slave market. I bet he said, Lord, did I really hear you? Do you really want me to buy that woman? I said, Hosea, I want you to buy her, and I want you to forgive her just like I forgive everybody in the Calvary Baptist Church.
Yeah.
And that old slave auctioneer began to auction that poor, sinful woman up there, began to auction her off. Oh, Hosea raised his hand. Somebody else, I imagine, raised their hand. And Hosea went up again. Somebody raised their hand. And the old Hosea said, I'll give you 15 shekels for her. They said, so, Hosea, she's yours. Old Bible said that Hosea went and put his jacket around her shoulders and pulled her to her. And he said, you're going to live with me all the days of your life. Isn't that good? That's the kind of love that our Father's got for us. Is that right? In God's waiting room. In God's waiting room. Not only that, I'm going to close this. Not only that, we got preachers. Not only we got parents. Not only we got people that's plagued with sickness. Not only we have these other things. We got a lot of people just waiting on provisions. Now, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what's going on in the Independent Baptist movement. Why in the name of God is it that here's a man that has tried to live for faith for years, and he tries to live by faith, Brother Roger. And he goes out here to these camp meetings, and he goes out to these Bible conferences and stuff like this. And if he's got plenty of hair, and if he's good looking, and he has a manicure and a pedicure, and his wife is that right? And his wife, I mean, she's as slim and trim and petite and everything. Is that right? I mean, she has all of her dental work done. She goes to the shake and bake and gets her skin baked. And is that right? They can get their support just like that. But here comes somebody that lives for God, that has tried to be as separated.
Yes,
is that right? And I'm trying to tell you, they have a devil of time trying to get $50 out of a month. Is that right? Out of a bunch of Baptists. Is that right? A lot of these meetings I go to, I see some of these guys jump out of their bus. That's the reason I appreciate the Higginbotham. Have you looked at the Higginbotham bus? I promise you, Moses drove that across the Red Sea. Is that right? That first time I looked at it, I said, hallelujah to God. Amen. I'm so sick and tired of going to these Bible conferences, mop-headed groups. Amen. Is that right? $750,000, $800,000 buses out front, all jump out in red suits. Is that right? Uh-oh. You don't have none of them come around here, do you? Huh? Is that right? And they come out there, and I tell you, they unfold about six tables, and they're selling tapes and whistles and hats and jump ropes and everything. Is that right?
Yeah.
Huh? Well, here's another man that says, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to eat directly out of the hands of God. And God's going to... And they say, well, brother, every time they look at you, you have a bad knee. They walk up to you. Listen, brother, don't just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. God will supply all of your need. There's some guy sitting there with about $500 sitting in his billfold. You sitting on the side of the road with a camper full of kids. Is that right? With an old tires with the wire sticking out of them. Is that right? Trying to get to the next meet to be favorable to God. And some old cigarette sucking deacon. Is that right? Amen. Is that right? Tell you to have faith in God that God will meet all your needs. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 4. Yeah, brother. God will supply all your needs, Brother Higginbotham. Brother Brady. Oh, yeah. Oh, God, just give it all to you. If you think that, bless God, I want you to quit your job and get out of the road yourself. Amen. Is that right? Amen. Well, I know you kicked back on that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Look at the greatest preacher outside of Christ. He said, but my God shall supply all of your needs. Is that right? Well, look at verse 12. Paul told you he'd supply all of your needs. This is praying for somebody else, and God answered his prayer, but not answering it for himself. Look at verse 12, what he says. He said, God told me that I must suffer needs. Whoa, what about that? Paul told you that God would supply all of your needs, but Paul said, I got some needs myself. Is that right? That's King James Version, brother. Amen. Huh? That's the NIV. That's the ASP. Amen. Is that right? Huh? He said, God will supply all of your needs, but he said, I got some needs myself. And I think, bless God, that it's our responsibility. We find very few people that really actually live by faith. Is that right? Very, very, very few. But they sell vitamins, Avon. Is that right? Huh? Cookbooks, songbooks. Is that right? You can't walk in half the churches nowadays without Avon calling somewhere when you try to sit in the pew. Is that right? Huh? Is that right? Well, maybe I better get off this. You got your pistol in the car? Huh? I'm trying to tell you that God a lot of times has you waiting to get your provisions. I hope, bless God, that a church has a car wash or gets on the street corner selling cookies and cakes and stuff to try to support the work of God. I hope he sends a bolt of lightning and knocks it all out. Is that right? I hope your cake gives everybody an upset stomach and they sue the fire at me. Amen. Is that right? I was at a church here a while back in the little old sissy side, diggy side, puke. I hate a puky side. If anything makes me want to preach, it's to be around a preacher that can preach and one can't preach. Makes me want to preach. Amen. This little old puky head, puky side. I believe he had lace on his underwear, Brother Brady. I believe he had painted toenails, eat tapioca pudding. Amen. I believe that. He said, "Dad James, we in trouble. We in trouble. We in bad." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Brother Johnny, we had a car wash. They been raising money, sent our young people to Cancun." And he says, some of the kids, there was a lady pulled up here in a big Cadillac to wash it, and the kids didn't even know what an SOS pad was. And they got up there and got to washing the wheels and washed all the yellow paint off the center of that woman's hubcap, and she's brought a lawsuit against the church. I say, glory to God. Amen. Is that right? I hope, bless God, it cost them $100,000. Bless God. We're so much into entertainment. I went into the church here a while back. This boy come up to me, little teenage boy. He come walking. Listen, he had an ace bandage all the way around his head. I mean, he had an ace bandage around his head. Had another, I mean, gauze around his arm. I said, "Son, boy, y'all must really have a visitation program around here. What in the world happened to you?" He said, "Oh, Brother Johnny." He said, "We was playing the Faith Baptist Church down there. Hardball." And he said, "And that guy drove back with that bat. He did. He busted me in the head. He busted me in the head and I turned my arm when I got behind me." I said, "Son, that's exactly what you need." Is that right, brother? Huh?
Come on, brother.
Is that right? Bless God, you don't need entertainment to try to keep the young folk in. Bless God, just preach to them. Is that right? The preacher of the gospel did it way before we ever got a gym set.
Amen.
Is that right?
That's right.
Trampolines, all that. Well, I better not get on that. You'll triumph on me. Amen. But I'm trying to tell you the truth. Listen. If you're having pain and you're having trials, it's not because God don't love you. It's because you're one of the others. Well, I'm wanting to preach so bad, Brother Brady. I got to preach an itch. Amen. You want to itch me just a little bit? Amen. But I'm just trying to tell you, that because of you, when you still love him, if your husband's not saved, if your children's not saved, if God has took your husband, will you still love him? Will you still trust him? Will you say, "God, if that's your place, me, I'll just be one of the others, and I'll be satisfied exactly where you want me to be, what your will done in my life. God, though you slay me, yet will I trust him." Will you say that? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Let's all stand if we would, please. Will the song leader and the piano player come, please? I want to give you the greatest opportunity that you've ever had in your life is to be able to come tonight and to make peace with God. You know, the Bible said that when Christ came, he was known as Emmanuel, God with us. Since the day of Pentecost, it's God in us. God loves living in skin. He told the children of Israel, if you build a tabernacle and put skins around it, I'll come. Look at it. When Christ was born of a virgin that night, it was God come living in skin. The day of Pentecost, from that day on, God wants to live in your skin. You better make a realization of that to know that God lives in you. You're here today, and you first that are saved, the ones that says you got God living in you. Have you about quit on Him? Have you felt a lot of times that He dealt unfairly with you? Have you felt that sometimes that, I don't know why, God, you do so good to everybody else? And it seems almost like I'm like a stepchild that you don't treat me as good as everybody else. God, you don't love me like you love them other ones. You'll remember this. He says, no, child. You're just one of the others. You're just one of the others. That's all you are. It's not that I love you any less. You're just one of the others. You say, Brother Johnny, I've been having some trials, some bad times. I've been doubting and wondering if God loved me as much as He did them others. Brother Johnny, I want to come tonight, and I want to do like Job. Fall on my face before God and say, God, though you slay me, I'm still going to trust you. Regardless of the outcome, if you tell me it ain't going to get no better, if you tell me my children's still going to break my heart, if you tell me my husband's still going to go out and get drunk, if you tell me, Lord, I'm still going to have a hard time, I'm still going to say, God, though you slay me, I'm going to trust you. That's who the saves. Now, to you here that are lost, that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to give you the greatest invitation that you've ever had in your life. To come tonight, and every sin that you've ever committed in this life against the holy and righteous God. I'm not talking about coming forward and signing a card. I'm not coming forward and making a decision for Christ. I'm talking about come forward and repent of your sins and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And let Him wash them all away. One day when you leave this world, you'll never be sorry for that trip down this old aisle today. As we start to sing, you that are saved, will you come? Have you got some problems that seem so heavy you can't get through? Have you got some tunnels that look like I just don't know what's going to happen? I'm trying to tell you that I got a God that can fix it for you. It don't matter that God don't love you one of the less. You, my child, are just one of the others. When you come to the altar and say, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Lord, it don't matter how it comes out. You're mine, and I'm yours. Will you do that today? Okay, brother, let's sing. Yes, come on, children. He's your father. Come on, talk to him. Say, God, it don't matter. Lord, it don't matter how it comes out. I'm still going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, God. I've been waiting on you for a long time. But I'm going to trust you, God. Don't you slay me. I'm going to trust you. Will you come?